Paul was unsure about where God had called him, but he received the call of a Macedonian man to go to Macedonia, to bring the gospel there. And so he went to Philippi, and he spent some time in Philippi. We spent several weeks talking about that. It was a wonderful time of transforming lives. And we finished that up last time. But let me remind you of one thing we said, one application near the end. I'm going to remind you of this because it relates to another application as we go forward. Remember, we talked last week about how Paul had great success in the city of Philippi, but he also had a lot of trouble. We talked about how he was beaten, thrown into a prison, mistreated, and that's pretty tough to take. Paul finally leaves the city of Philippi. And we talked last week about what may have been going through his mind, what could have been going through our minds if we had shared Paul's experience. And we talked about whether or not Paul felt justified or could feel justified in just saying, hey, I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm going home. Remember, he had received a call to Macedonia. He had gone to Macedonia, and now he is, could head on home. But we said Paul didn't. He didn't. He decided he was going to go on to the next big city to spend some time there, bringing the gospel message again, knowing in his mind that he probably would face the same kind of hardships and difficulties, but he did not quit. He kept right on going. And the challenge we had for us is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? When things get really tough, are we going to quit and go home? Saying, hey, I've done what God called me to do. I'm able to go home now. Or are we going to move on to the next big challenge that God has given to us? Again, we talked about that last week. But I share that again with you because I want to tease that out a little bit with another application. Another application from Paul's travels here. And that is choosing the easy path or choosing a more difficult path. This is the map of Paul's journeys that we have been talking about. And as we know, and as we will read in our earlier today, Paul is heading from Philippi to Thessalonica. But he stops by two little towns on the way over there, Amphipolis and Apollonia. Amphipolis and Apollonia. And so the question is, will he stop there? Will he establish his work there? Will he take the easy path, or will he take the more difficult path? I got a couple of pictures of Amphipolis. By the way, this is an interesting photograph. I took this in the tour bus. We've been looking at several pictures from my travels through this area. I took this picture in the tour bus because we pulled into Amphipolis, and I wanted to remember this was Amphipolis, so I took a picture of my phone. There's the verse that we are looking at, verse number 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So, Amphipolis, what is that? Well, it's a little town. It's a small village. They're on the way between two big cities, Philippi and Thessalonica. In fact, this monument right there is called the Lion of Amphipolis. It was actually erected in the 4th century B.C., and it's a tomb, actually. It's a tomb for one of the great generals that fought with Alexander the Great. So the Lion of Amphipolis, and we got out there and wandered around Amphipolis. There's not much to the place right now, and there wasn't much to the place when Paul was there either. It's a little place along the road. And if that monument went up in the 4th century B.C., Paul probably walked right by that and saw that himself. I've mentioned before that Jake loves animals, and guess what? He got another good dose of animals when we pulled in our tour bus and we got out and we were looking at the Lion of Amphipolis and talking about that as a place. Jake found a couple of more dogs that he could love on, and he did, and he had a good time. Had a good time. All right, so let's talk about this a little bit. Amphipolis and Apollonia. What were these places? They were small little villages. Population, probably very, very small. There were people there, but it was a small, welcoming little community. Thessalonica was a big city. And as you probably know, if you want to compare and contrast the little, small village of Amphipolis and the big city of Thessalonica, you probably have two different audiences. What kind of audience do you think Paul would encounter? What kind of opportunities do you think Paul would encounter in a little place of Amphipolis, a little village on the path to Thessalonica? They were probably a very welcoming group. Very few people stopped by and gave them a whole lot of attention. Here was a famous traveling religious teacher. Paul was well known in his day. They probably welcomed Paul a great deal. Paul probably didn't worry that he would cause a riot in this place. He probably had maybe two or three different families suggesting that they come to his house and that they love having visitors. And they love talking and interacting with people. It was probably that small, welcoming attitude that is common in such a small little town. Thessalonica, big city, very impersonal. Probably not a lot of people welcoming him readily. Probably a little more suspicious of traveling religious teachers. Paul could have spent considerable time in these two places, Apollonia, Amphipolis. He could have been fulfilling the mission that God had called him to. It probably would have been pretty easy, pretty welcoming, pretty accommodating. Paul chooses not to. Instead, he, in his own mind, is determined to head to the big city of Thessalonica. He stops for the night in these small little villages, but he is heading to the big city because he really feels that that's where God would have him to stay. Could Paul have chosen an easier path? Well, yes, he could have. But he chose a more difficult path. He chose a more difficult path. So the application for us is simple. Do we look for the easy route? Do we look for the easy task? Or are we willing to take on those big challenges, those difficult situations that God may be calling us to? Philippi, it was a challenge. Thessalonica, it will be a challenge. Amphipolis, Apollonia, he stops by, he interacts with people, but he doesn't stay because he recognizes that God has called him to a more difficult path, not an easy path. Has God called you to a difficult task? If so, we need to embrace that and welcome that as God's call for us. We've talked about this major road from east to west. This is the Via Ignatia. It went from the Aegean over on this side all the way across to the Adriatic. It was a major east-west Roman road. And we saw some pictures of that Roman road when we looked at the city of Philippi. And that Roman road still is seen and can be seen today. Now, each of the legs on this journey, it's about 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. Each one of the legs of this trip is about 30 miles or so. I think the first leg is 33 miles, then 30 miles, and then 37 miles. Most Bible scholars who look at this take it to be about a day's journey on horseback. If Paul were walking, he probably couldn't have walked the whole 100 miles in 3 days. But It's believed he's probably on horseback, which is probably a good thing. Remember, Paul was severely beaten in Philippi. He had fresh wounds still. And so it probably would be much better for him to ride on horseback. And so many Bible scholars believe that he made this three-day journey on horseback going from Philippi to Thessalonica. We mentioned that was the more difficult path, but that was the strategy of the Apostle Paul. We've mentioned this before. Paul had a particular strategy in mind on all of his missionary travels. He, in his own mind, understood that if he could take the gospel to the big cities and establish a church there, even difficult as it may be, establish a important church in a big city, that the believers in that big city could then take the gospel to the surrounding areas. We saw this in Ephesus, where the city of Ephesus, Paul spent 3 years, and then from Ephesus, the gospel went all over Asia Minor. City of Philippi, city of Thessalonica, he spends considerable time in these places establishing a church. Amphipolis, Apollonia, they received the gospel very likely from believers in Philippi and Thessalonica. So that was Paul's strategy there. Let's talk a little bit more about the city of Thessalonica. It's actually named after one of the sisters of Alexandria the Great. It was a very important port city at that time. It was a large commercial port city that served the Aegean Sea all the way from Ephesus, which is on the kind of the right-hand side of your map, to the city of Corinth on the left-hand side. You don't see them, but that's kind of where that area. So it was a large port, and there's Jake sitting at this port in the city of Thessalonica, and we were kind of having fun with him and teasing with him, pretending to push him into the water, and he resisted. It was fun. That tower in the background is an important tower. It's actually the symbol of the city to this day. It's called the White Tower of Thessalonica. The White Tower of Thessalonica. It dates back to the 12th century. The Ottoman Empire built that tower. At first, it served as kind of providing protection for the harbor there. Later on, it became a notorious prison. And then today, it is a museum. It's called the White Tower because when the Greeks took over from the Ottomans in the beginning of the 20th century, they painted the whole tower white, and it then became known as the White Tower of Thessalonica. I think that white paint is mostly worn off, but that's an important tower, and it is a symbol of the city to this day. Politically, the city of Thessalonica is very much similar to Antioch of Syria and Caesarea. They were very important political centers. In fact, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. The city at this time, and actually even today, is one of the largest cities in all of Greece. 200,000 to 250,000 people at the time of Paul. And so it was a large city. It was an important city politically. It was extremely important when it comes to commerce and trade. Let's go on with that then. Beginning at verse 2. As his custom was. Paul went into the synagogue. And on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and raise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Paul visited the synagogue for 3 different Sabbath days. And we've noted this as another strategy of the Apostle Paul. In addition to going to big cities and allowing the big cities to then minister to the smaller villages, Paul always went to the synagogue first and proclaimed Christ in the synagogue. That was a pattern of the Apostle Paul. He talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 1, where he says, the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He demonstrated that by going to the Jewish synagogue each time that he came into a new place, starting with them. And I like here, he reasoned with them, he explained to them, and he proved to them from the scriptures, that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Lord. Paul had a good strategy, speaking to the audience that he was addressing. And later on, we'll see that Paul will come to the city of Athens. And he finds first some of the philosophers. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the city of Athens, surely. But he will then use the Greek poets as kind of a jumping off place in talking with the philosophers of Athens. But here, with the Jews, he knows that the best place to start is with the Holy Scriptures. I like this session especially, these verses especially, as a teacher. There are three key words that I want to draw your attention to in this portion. Three things that Paul is doing with the people here. First, it says that he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. The word used here for reasoning is the word for a dialogue, a discussion, a back and forth. Paul wanted to persuade his audience that Jesus was the Christ, and he thought the best way to persuade them is to have a good conversation with them. And so Paul goes into the synagogue, and he doesn't just present a message. He doesn't just explain something to them, but rather he engages in a dialogue with them, a back and forth, a discussion. Secondly, Luke is writing this. He uses the word he's explaining to them. He's explaining to them. The word there really means to interpret, to open up our understanding. In fact, the very same word for explaining is used in another important passage where Jesus is using the Old Testament scriptures to prove and to explain that Jesus was the Christ. I'm thinking of the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. We talked about that story recently with the Easter season. If you remember that story, on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, he found two followers or two disciples who were walking away from the city of Jerusalem, rather sad, rather troubled because of all that had taken place in the days before that. And Jesus walked with them, and it says that as he walked with them, he explained from the scriptures how Christ had to come and to suffer and to die. And in that story, near the end of the story, it says when after these two disciples on the road to Emmaus had heard all this, it says their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. Their minds were opened. Their understanding was open. And they then recognized him. So Paul, here in the synagogue, is having a conversation, a discourse with them. He's explaining to them, opening up their eyes and their minds and their hearts to what God said in the prophets. And the third word, I hope you notice there, is proving. The word proving means to demonstrate, to point out, to set before. Matt, that's what the word literally means, to set before, to entrust. In fact, the same word is used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 48. Let me read that verse for you. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "For everyone who has been given much, much is demanded." And one of the applications here is given much in the sense of the scriptures and the Old Testament prophets and the law. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more is asked. And so Paul, with this Jewish synagogue for three Sabbath days, is giving his time and attention to discussing with them, dialoguing with them, all that the scripture said about Jesus, explaining to them, interpreting to them, opening up their minds and hearts to the truth. And he is proving, he is demonstrating, he is setting before them the truths that are there. I love this. As a teacher, I love this. And what is Paul explaining and proving? Real simple. That Jesus is the Christ, that this Messiah, this Christ, had to suffer and to be raised from the dead. And he was able to prove this and show this and explain this from the scriptures, from the scriptures. This last Wednesday, we had we've been looking at the speech of Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7. And one of the things we talked about was the different kinds of prophecy. And there's predictive prophecy, and that's where the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets predicted the things that would come. There's also a prophecy of type. And again, this is patterns and types found in the Old Testament that are being revealed and unfolding in the story of Jesus. Here's an important principle we need to keep in mind as we think about what Paul's doing here. You know, when Paul came to town, when Paul was traveling around the Mesopotamian world, he was not coming to bring a new religion. Think about this. Christianity was not a new religion. What was it? It was actually the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. So as Paul traveled from place to place, he came as a Jew, as a Jewish teacher, speaking to Jewish audiences and showing to them, proving to them, explaining to them that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of all that the things of the scriptures say. Again, Paul was not teaching a new religion. Rather, he was showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures. Again, what Paul was doing was, in essence, what Jesus had done with those two men on the road to Emmaus, and actually what Jesus had done with his own disciples when he met with them there in the upper room after his resurrection. Jesus was showing them from the prophets, from the law, from the Psalms, that Christ had to suffer and be raised from the dead. Let me read for you Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. This is the exchange that Jesus had with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said these words, "How foolish you are." Why were they foolish? Because they were sad. They were long in their face and in their countenance because Jesus had suffered and died. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What Jesus did with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Paul is now doing with these Jewish individuals there in the city of Thessalonica. And then Jesus likewise shared the same thought with his own disciples that he met shortly after his resurrection. And these are the words from Luke's Gospel, now verse 44. He said to them, that is, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they should understand the scriptures. That word, opening the mind, is the same word that we saw a moment ago. Paul is opening the minds of these Jewish believers here in, or the Jewish people of the synagogue here, and he is sharing with them what the scriptures say. Note also the simplicity of Paul's message, namely that Jesus had to suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. It's a simple message. At the Easter season, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where we said the whole gospel is contained in those two verses. That Christ had to suffer and die according to the scriptures, be buried, and then be raised from the dead according to the scriptures. A simple message. The gospel is not complicated. It's very simple. I like also what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, "For I have determined to know nothing else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The gospel is simple, but is also very powerful. Again, the gospel is simple, but it is also very powerful. Let me look now at verse number 4. Again, if you're following along your Bibles, Acts chapter 17, verse 4, it says, "Some of the Jews were persuaded." Were persuaded. That word is very important as well. A lot of important words. The word persuaded, if you were to do a study of that word, you would see that word used throughout the book of Acts as Paul sought to persuade people. That's what we're all called to do. We're called to persuade people about the truthfulness of the gospel. You know, if you truly believe that the gospel is powerful, you truly believe that the gospel has the power to transform lives, to change things, to turn the world upside down, you will be engaged in trying to persuade others of that truth. And Paul, here, working amongst the Jews, it says some of the Jews were persuaded. And joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of Greek-fearing or God-fearing Greeks, not a few prominent women. So we have actually three groups of people who are hearing Paul's message, who are being changed by Paul's message, influenced by Paul's message. He does have Jews that are being persuaded. He has a large number of God-fearing Greeks. We mentioned that concept before in our study through the book of Acts. God-fearing Greeks was a group of people, a category of people, who were non-Jewish in their background, but who were drawn to the God of Israel, who recognized something special about the message of God to the people, all peoples. So a lot of God-fearing Greeks. And also mentioned here, a few prominent women. Now, it's interesting. Why would Luke mention specifically this group of prominent women? Well, it actually gives us an important bit of background for something that will take place later. We'll talk later about how Paul wrote in two letters to the church of Thessalonica. And one of the things that is talked about in the letter to the Thessalonians was that he was accused of being greedy. And this is maybe where this idea comes from, that these prominent women, probably part of that God-fearing Greeks category, had been givers to the synagogue. And now that Paul had come to town and some Jews somehow were persuaded by Paul's message, and the many God-fearing Greeks and some of these women, and that's what is the explanation for verse 5. It says, but the Jews were jealous. The Jews were jealous. And there's a sense of being driven by envy here. Why were they so jealous? Well, probably because there's three different groups of people who are being persuaded by Paul and joining with Paul in the gospel message that he is sharing. We have some of the Jews, some of the God-fearing Greeks, and also some of these prominent women. God was blessing Paul's labor so that many of the Gentiles turned to the faith, even prominent women. These were individuals who had been schooled or studied in the Old Testament scriptures, and when Paul came, he was able to share with them that these Old Testament scriptures that they had been learning about in the synagogue actually had a message to share and to proclaim about Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And they were persuaded by that. And so they left the synagogue and joined themselves to Paul and Silas to such a degree that the Jewish leaders became very jealous and angry. We actually saw the same pattern when we were on Paul's first missionary journey. Same thing happened at Pisidian Antioch. Paul proclaimed the message in the Jewish synagogue. They enjoyed what he had to say, but the next day when the whole town shows up, the Jewish leaders become jealous. Why were they so jealous that these God-fearers were being drawn to Paul? Well, part of the answer may be that the Jews kind of kept the God-fearers in a subordinate position, didn't fully allow them to come into relationship with God, to be full participants in the synagogue community. And now, Paul and Silas are sharing the message that God loves all peoples, and God welcomes all peoples, and the gospel message is a message of simplicity, not the complexity that was often proclaimed in the synagogue. Jesus came to be all of our Savior. He came to open to us a relationship with God. The Jews were a little jealous of the simplicity there. And in their jealousy and in their envy, we read that they went into the marketplace and gathered up, reading now last part of verse 5, they rounded up some bad characters from the market and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Now, we're going to stop right there. This is a good stopping place for us this morning. So I just want to review some of the positive things we've seen in this first half of the story from Thessalonica. Next week, we'll finish this message, which will deal with some of the difficulties that Paul faced and how he responded to that difficulty. Again, on the more positive side, God had brought Paul and Silas to this place. They had come to the Jews first. They came and were welcomed into the Jewish synagogue, and they used the scriptures to explain, to reason, and to prove that Jesus was the Christ. They brought a simple message, a message that was able to transform the Jews, the God-fearing Greeks, and all those who would turn to the gospel and embrace the gospel. This is a good message. This is a good work. And this is the kind of work that should cause all of us to rejoice. But as we see here, the Jewish leaders were jealous. They were full of envy. They didn't like the success that Paul had, and so they will stir up some trouble. And that causes Paul to face a great deal of difficulty. Next week, we'll come back. We'll pick up our story right here at this point, and we'll see how Paul and Silas will again face the challenges and the difficulties of bringing the gospel to the whole world. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We also thank you for the power of the gospel. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the way of salvation for all who would believe. The Jew first, but also the Gentile, for all who would believe. And in the name of Jesus, and in the truth that Jesus indeed is the Christ, all the world is welcomed back into relationship. We thank you. We ask your blessings upon this day. We thank you so much that you have called us in the simplicity of the gospel to live lives that are transformed and new and forever changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.